Exodus chapter 12. Book of Exodus chapter 12. On Wednesday evening, we got as far as verse 13 of chapter 12. Now the section we've got to look at tonight starts at verse 14 of chapter 12 and goes right through to the end of chapter 13. I like to think of this particular section as a night to be remembered. I think it's a very appropriate title for this particular section, although one man who wrote a secular book chose that title for his book, or for his article, when he wrote concerning the sinking of the Titanic. He gave it that title, A Night to be Remembered. I suppose that's a night that a lot of folks remember, even if they weren't born at the time. They've read about it. It's a night that history will never forget, the night that the great Titanic was sunk. When it was leaving the shores of Britain, one woman said to one of the attendants, she says, "They tell me this is an unsinkable ship." He says, "Ma'am, even God himself couldn't sink this ship." And a little bit of frozen water came sailing down from the north and just struck it. And that was it, all over. The mighty Titanic went down on its maiden voyage. Even God himself couldn't sink it. Isn't it awful what some folks will say about God? Here's a night to be remembered. We've been watching now right throughout those chapters we've been studying. The mighty Pharaoh was saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord. After all, I'm the Lord. I'm the greatest ruler in the world. You're coming in here telling me the Lord of the Hebrews will do this. I don't know the Lord." All right? God has been working with them right up to this point. Now we'll see what God can do and who is the Lord. Exodus chapter 12, verse 14. "This day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and in the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. Ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations for an ordinance forever." That's why I say it's a night to be remembered. Now look down at verse 28. "And the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. It came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent upon the people, that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, We be all dead men." Pause there in our reading. But I hope you'll find time to read through the chapter right to the end, and then read through chapter 13, for it all forms itself into one great section, A Night to be Remembered. It's a particular feast. We pointed out on Wednesday night that God broke into the calendar, as it were, of the children of Israel. Now he says, you'll change your calendar. And this month shall become to you as the beginning of months. And I pointed out that a lot of people get confused, because when it comes the month of September, they make an awful lot of the fact it's the beginning of the Jewish New Year. Some people say, how can it be the beginning of the Jewish New Year in September, when the New Year was supposed to start at the Passover? Well, all right. But when you come to September, remember this, that's the beginning of the civil year. At the Passover, that's the beginning of the religious year. Some of you folks have got to work with two beginnings in the year. January the 1st is the beginning of the year. When January the 1st came in, that was the beginning of 1985. But a lot of folk whose year starts on the 16th of April and it finishes on the 15th of April, and if you don't get your returns in by 12 o'clock on the 15th of April, you're in trouble. It'll cost you a little more if you go over the boundary line. So you see, the IRAs work from the 15th, or rather begin on the 16th and go right on to the 15th, and the income tax people have their year set like that. But actually, the calendar year is from the 1st of January to the 31st of December. And so the children of Israel started a new year, a religious year, with that feast known as the Passover. And the religious year of the Jews is all divided up by these feasts of Jehovah, the feasts of the Lord. To study them, you'd have to go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, which is a very interesting study. But here now we're at the time of the Passover. It's the last night for these people to be in Egypt, and the next day they're going out. But it's that night of the Passover, it's to be remembered. Now this feast, instituted at the time of Israel's deliverance, was to be observed by that nation throughout all succeeding generations. And each father would be responsible to explain its meaning to the family. So every year when it came around the time of the Passover, they would hold that particular service in their homes. And if one boy in the family would stand up, and he would have to ask the question, what mean you by this service? And it would be the father's responsibility to explain to that boy and to all the family why they kept the Passover. And that was to be continued year after year, generation after generation. But let us face this. The children of Israel failed at that point. They didn't always do it. Even today, what the Jews do today is just a mockery of the Passover. Oh, they would be offended if you told them that, but it's true. For example, at the Passover, they were to have a lamb, the roast lamb, with the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread, and so on. They don't do that today. All they do today is have a little shank bone, that's all. You don't have a roast lamb. A little piece of the leg, that's all. It's very, very tasty, I'll say. It's a lot better than pig. I've told you that over and over again. I would rather have a leg of lamb than have a leg of pork any day. I could sleep after having a nice piece of roast lamb, especially if you take it with mint sauce and so on. It's very tasty. But you're welcome to have your roast pork if you can stomach it. But they were to take the roast lamb. But they don't do that today. They have a little shank bone, that's all, and they go through the formality. But now, they were to pass on the idea. Now here, as we read down through these verses, we learn first of all there was to be preparation for the feast. For a number of days, they were to see to it that all leaven must be searched out and removed from their dwellings. Now they tell me even today they do this, but they go and hide the stuff first of all. And then the children are made to go and search for it and get it out. That's not the idea at all. You see, ladies, get the true meaning. These ladies did their own baking. They baked their own bread. But they didn't go along to the store and buy a packet of yeast. They couldn't do it. There was no store to go and where they could purchase it. Now, they didn't buy yeast as you buy it today to make your bread. What they did was this. When they started baking, they made a lump of dough. But they cut a piece off and they laid it aside. Now, they hadn't refrigerators. They just laid it aside. Challenge any of you ladies, if you're baking, to take a little lump of your dough and just lay it aside and leave it there for a week and see what it's like at the end of the week. May I suggest you would have a few complaints before the end of the week. Your husband would be coming in and be saying, "What's smelling here? Haven't you taken out the trash yet?" Just you leave that dough lying aside there, especially in this kind of weather, and see what happens. Well, that's what they did. They took a lump of their dough and they laid it aside. The other dough was put into the little cans or tins, whatever you call them, and they were baked. But now the next week when they went to bake and they made the lump of dough, they took this old corrupt piece. That was the leaven. And they put that into their new lump. Mixed it all up again for the bake, off with another piece. So that was the regular weekly routine. Piece of dough laid aside, and it was allowed there to ferment until the next week, then it was brought back into the lump of dough. But now, when it came time for the Passover, look around. There's to be no leaven left, nothing of a corrupt nature left there. All corruption put out. And you'll start off with a new lump. A complete new lump. It'll be unleavened. That's the idea you get when you come to the New Testament. Keep the feast. Not with the old leaven of hypocrisy, etc., etc., but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And when you get people coming along arguing that when you have the breaking of bread service, the communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever name you want to use for it, when they come along and say, "I couldn't meet with you because you don't use unleavened bread," they don't know what they're talking about. And you're a man who was a preacher, was looked upon as being a Bible teacher. And I heard him on three different occasions state this publicly from a desk. That when you're going to have the breaking of bread, you ought to have unleavened bread. It caused a lot of trouble. But when he came to the assembly where I was in fellowship, we happened to have a baker who was in fellowship with us and a man who knew the Bible. And this man happened to be staying in his house. So when they got home, he says, "You and I have something to square off." He says, "Judging from what you said tonight," he says, "you believe that leaven is a substance." He says, "Yes, of course it is." Well, he said, "It isn't. Let me instruct you and inform you, leaven is not a substance." Well, he said, "If it's not a substance, what is it?" He says, "It's a condition, not a substance." Let me get my illustration again. This lump of dough is made up of certain ingredients. When you cut a piece off and lay it there, it doesn't change from the lump. It's the same substance, the same ingredient. But let it lie for a week, it hasn't changed its substance, it's changed its condition. Gone corrupt. Now he said, "Let me tell you, sir, I happen to be a baker. And even when if you were to use yeast and you put it into your bread, when you put it into the fire, into the oven, that yeast is burned out. And that's why it's active. Your bread rises and then you fire it." That's the expression the bakers use. The bread has got to be fired. In the old days, if you don't know, they didn't have the modern ovens like what we have now. I remember seeing an oven where they baked bread, and the fire was actually in the oven. See, they kindle the fire, it's away in one side of the oven. And then they put the bread in on the other side. It's literally in the fire. The fire and the bread are in the same place, in the oven. And it's baked. Then you see them take it out. But now I saw another modern place where you didn't see any fire. Oh no, it was all heated with electricity. And these little things were going along on chains, and the men just took those lumps of dough and put them in their cans. They just stood and turned around like this. I suppose they'll have a machine doing it now. And they just put in these things, went up, 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 and then down. By the time they came to the other end, they were baked. That's modern bread. But the way that bread was made in the old days, it was in the fire, it was fired. That's the expression they used. And by that time, the leaven was burned out. So don't let anyone upset you. But when you come here now, there was preparation for the feast, and all leaven must be searched out and removed from their dwellings. Now remember, when you come to the New Testament, leaven represents that which is evil and never anything else. Does that shock you? Now I know there are those who come to the New Testament and they try to teach us that when this woman took the 3 measures of meal, and into the 3 measures of meal she put leaven, and it worked until the whole was leavened. And they say that's the gospel, you know. And when you get the gospel in, it will leaven the whole lump, and ultimately the whole world will be converted. That's a lot of ridiculous nonsense, and does not fit in with the proper interpretation of the Word of God. If that was true, then all the world today should be converted. They should all be Christians. And they're not. Leaven speaks of that which is evil, because the Lord warned his own against the leaven. He warned them against the leaven of the Pharisees, which was hypocrisy. He warned them against the leaven of the Sadducees. They denied the resurrection. He warned them of the leaven of the Herodians. Then when you come over to the letter to the Corinthians, Paul warns them there about the leaven of hypocrisy there. When you come to the epistle to the Galatians, we're warned about leaven there. In the Corinthian letter, it's the leaven dealing with immorality. When you come to the Galatians, it's leaven that's dealing with that which is doctrinal. But the Bible warns us against leaven. Leaven is evil. Now here, way back in the book of Exodus, we're given a picture of this. If you're going to keep the feast, it'll have to be kept in all sincerity. And all that which speaks of evil, the leaven has to be put out of the house. Preparation for the feast. But now you're saying, but we don't keep the Passover, Mr. McNeil. No, of course you don't. You have something better to keep. That night in which the Lord was betrayed, he met in the upper room. He met with the 12. And that night he introduced something else. They met there to keep the Passover supper. But when once the supper was ended, it was at that point that he washed the feet. And then he introduced the new thing. He took bread. Now remember, on that table there would be roast lamb, there would be bread, there would be bitter herbs. And all that was on the table was a type or a picture of Christ himself, in one way or another. Now on that table there was the bread, and he selected out from amongst the other things, he selected the bread. He took bread. He would take one little loaf. And after he gave thanks, he broke it. Now this was all over and above the keeping of the Passover supper. This was a new thing he was introducing. And he gave to them that bread. He says, now, this represents my body, which is given for you. Ah, says someone, then you're admitting that night it was unleavened bread he took. So why don't we take unleavened bread? Now watch very carefully. The Bible says nothing about unleavened bread there. It says he took bread. Now some of you know this because I've explained it before. I never saw that stuff they call corn bread until I came to North Carolina. So you must think I'm a pretty ignorant fella. Well, I am when it comes to some things. I never saw I didn't know what it was. I'd never heard of the thing. But when I come to the Bible, I read about barley bread. Have you ever seen barley loaves? See, I never thought of it. But you've read about it in the Bible, haven't you? The little boy with his barley loaves. Two little fish. You see, barley was the grain that was bought by the poor in the Middle East. It was the cheapest grain they could buy. And so they got the barley. And the Jewish lady there would grind that barley and make it into flour, and she'd bake those little cakes, little barley cakes. Barley loaves, barley bread. But then most people today, they get bread and it's made with wheat. Maybe the brown wheat just crushed, or maybe that purified stuff, as they call it, you know. And then they take so much out of it, there's got to be something back into it, and you don't know what you're eating by the time you're finished with it. But then it's made with wheat. See, wheat bread. But then down here you take corn, you grind corn, and you call it corn bread. And so you can have barley bread, you can have wheat bread, you can have corn bread. And where I came from in Scotland, we had something else. We took oat cakes. They're the tastiest of them all. You would never go again. You'd never go again for this stuff down here called corn bread if you could taste oat cakes. They're really delicious. But you see, four different kinds of grain, and they can make bread or cakes. With that. So it's all the same what part of the world you're in, you'll get bread of some kind. And I'm glad that the Bible says he took bread. It doesn't tell you what shape it's to be, how large or how small it's to be. It says bread. So therefore, when a group of people meet to remember the Lord, they have bread. No particular size, no particular shape, no particular kind. It's bread. And this bread, he said, represents my body. I'm glad it says that. But then remember this, there was to be preparation, and all that spoke of evil was to be put away. And so that night the Lord introduced the new thing that we commonly refer to as the breaking of bread. This do for a remembrance of me. But now what about the participation in this feast? It should be obvious, even in the reading of the scriptures, that all who were sheltered under the blood were privileged to participate in the Passover feast. Now picture the whole. They have slain the lamb, they've gone out, they've put the blood on the outside, and as I emphasized the other night, it was God who looked on the blood, not the Israelites. They were inside, they couldn't see it. It was on the outside. God says, when I see the blood, not when you see it, when I see it, I'll pass over you. The blood had its value Godward. But inside the house, they had the roast lamb. And while the Egyptians were making preparations for the funerals, while the children of Israel were in the house enjoying a feast. But who participated? All who were sheltered under the blood partook of the feast. All who were in the house, as it were entering into a new life. A life whereby they were going to have new liberty. They had been slaves up to that time. Now they were going to enjoy new liberty. And they were going to express a new love by keeping the feast according to God's appointment. I must say this in all fairness. I have never been able to understand people who profess to be Christians but are reluctant to bow to the Word of God with regards to remembering the Lord in the breaking of bread. I've never been able to understand that. There's one dear man used to live here in Raleigh. I don't think he's here now, but I haven't seen him for a long, long time. He worked in Hudson Belts at one time, and I must say this, he and I were very close. I had many a good talk with him. But it's very unfortunate what that fellow saw in the Word of God. He says there's no need to remember the Lord except once a year, when it comes round to the anniversary of his death. So that would be the time of the Passover. The children of Israel, he said, only kept the Passover once a year. And it was at the time of the Passover that the Lord introduced the breaking of bread. So once a year should be plenty. And so he was quite willing to have the communion once a year. But he thought it was just ridiculous to have it once a week. All right? I ask you in all fairness, when did the early Christians have it? Acts chapter 20 is the answer. And when the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread. Now, if that was the custom then, why shouldn't it be the custom now? I'll never forget the first time I ever met with a group of Christians and had the pleasure, the privilege of participating in the breaking of bread. I can think of it now. I felt there was nothing like it, Christian experience. And from then till now, I can account more or less for any time that I haven't been present with God's people to remember the Lord. There have been times when it couldn't be. When you're sailing over the ocean, you can't be there. Or if you're on a journey, it couldn't be at any other time. Or once in a while, you're held in with some responsibility, some job that's got to be attended to, and you must be there. For instance, a doctor may be called out to attend to a patient. Could be a nurse, got to be on duty to attend to the sick. There are certain things that have got to be attended to, which would prevent you from being there. Or it may be sickness, laid aside in bed and so on. God understands that. But if we have our health and strength, and there's no circumstances that's preventing us from being there, it's our privilege and responsibility, surely, to be there to remember the Lord. For instance, what would you have thought if you had been a father in Israel that night and you said, now, boys and girls, this is it, this is the night, and we're going to keep the Passover tonight. That lamb has been slain, the blood has been applied, the lamb has been roasted, now's the feast. And little Isaac says, look, Dad, I'm not staying in tonight. I've got another engagement on tonight. I'm going out. And I won't be back in till about 3 o'clock in the morning. Boy, God says you'll be here. If you go out, it's to your own peril. The only assurance you've got of shelter is in this home. And if you're in this home, you're going to stand round this table. And we're going to keep the Passover. Right, it's between you and your God. But then again, let's emphasize the prophetic meaning of the feast. For it's only when we come to the New Testament does the true meaning become clear. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, instituted the new memorial feast. As I have indicated, commonly referred to as the Lord's Supper. But the more scriptural expression, the breaking of bread. Now when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it states that Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. That makes it clear, doesn't it? Christ, our Passover. Now, what was it that was slain that night of the Passover? It was the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. And Christ, our Passover, is slain for us. No longer do we take a little lamb and slay it. We simply take the bread. And we think of Christ, our Passover, and there's no need for another Passover. Christ is the fulfillment of the Passover, so far as that is concerned. But what the Passover pointed on to was this. It was the time now when God brought them out of Egypt. But he took them out of Egypt for a particular reason. He was going to put them in the promised land. Not only would there be deliverance, but there would be possession. Now when you come to the Gospel according to Luke, and you have this picture here, when he gave to them these emblems, he said, "And I'll not partake of it again until we partake of it in the kingdom." And so it's cut off and pointing onwards to the coming kingdom. But now he introduces the new thing. And just as the Passover spoke of something that was past, the night they were taken out of Egypt, it pointed onward to a new thing. To them, they would enter the land. But ultimately, they would enter the great promised land into the kingdom. For Palestine, surely, the land of promise was only a figure of that to come. But now, lying in between, there is this time, the era of the church, in which we'll keep this memorial feast of the remembrance of the Lord. Now again, it points to something that's past. The bread is broken, speaking of the death that he suffered on the cross. And the cup is given, speaking of the blood that was shed. Now here's an interesting thing. It may stir up your pure mind. When you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the order there is the cup which we bless, is it not the communion? And the bread which we break, is it not the communion? So on. The cup comes first and the bread comes next. But when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the next chapter, dealing with what we commonly call the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper, it's the bread first and then the cup. I challenge you to study that at home, and here's what you'll find. That 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is dealing what the Bible calls the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is dealing with the Lord's Supper. Do you know the difference? Or does it make any difference to you? A man who was once the kind of caretaker or the janitor of a certain church building, he came to two of the elders one day and said, "I want to draw your attention to something." They took them down to a table that was lying like this. He said, "I want you to see that the legs coming off the Lord's table." You see where his thinking was? The Lord's table is not a piece of furniture. If you invited me to your home, and I came, and a few days later I was telling somebody, and I said, "Mr. So-and-so invited me to his home, and I partook of his table." I don't mean that I was eating a piece of wood. You know that. That makes sense, doesn't it? And what did I partake of? The supply that was on the table. And when you come to 1 Corinthians 10 and you deal with the Lord's table, you're dealing with the supply that God has given for his children. Now watch. Back in the Old Testament, can Jehovah supply a table in the wilderness? Of course he did. He looked after these people for 40 years. When the prodigal returned to his father brought him in, put a new robe on him, cleaned him up, and placed him at his table. And on that table there was roast beef. No longer the husks that the swine did eat. Roast beef for the prodigal. When you come to John chapter 12, you'll find there a table and a feast has been prepared. And Lazarus is sitting at that table with the Lord. Chapter 11, he's in the tomb. When the Lord says, "Take away the stone," they said, "Oh, we can't do that. It's the fourth day, Lord, and already he stinks." Corruption has set in. John 11. But John 12, he's a guest at the table. And there he's partaking of things with the Lord. See, there was a supply. When you think of the Lord's table, the 1 Corinthians said, it's the supply that the Lord has made for his people. A spiritual supply. My mother, as I've told some of you, lay in bed for 12 years. She couldn't come out to a service like this. She couldn't get outside her bed. For 12 years. Are you trying to tell me she never was at the Lord's table? She was at the Lord's table more than some of us. Her Bible never was away from her pillow. Many a time we've gone in and have opened the door quietly and listened. She was singing. Always kept her redemption song hymn book and her Bible lying at her bedside. Many a time she would sing herself a little hymn, read from the Word. She was always at the Lord's table, but she wasn't able to get out to the supper. She wasn't at the breaking of bread for over 12 years. You see, God has made a supply for us. That's the Lord's table. Now, don't get mixed up with the two of them. When you come to the Lord's supper, that's another thing. I remember, and I must emphasize this, somebody comes along and says, "Who are you? You have no right to keep anybody from the Lord's table." No, that's perfectly true. You can't keep anybody from the Lord's table. If the Lord's made a supply, and if they want to sit down and feast themselves with the Lord's supply, who's going to keep them? Who would try to keep them? But the Lord's supper is a different thing. 1 Corinthians 5 tells us there are certain people who are not to be permitted to partake of the supper. It says, when such an one know not to eat. There's such a thing as discipline for those who have sinned are not to be allowed to partake. You see, there's a participation, and there's a participation now with regards to the remembrance of the Lord. Then there's the prophetic meaning of the feast. If the lamb prefigured Christ and the bread prefigured Christ, so also in the new thing we take the bread, speaking of his body, you take the cup, speaking of the blood that was shed. And you see, we've been brought into the communion of the body. Now, the body is not a denomination. Thank God for that. The body is made up of every true believer. Then there's the participation in the communion of the blood of Christ. You see, we're brought in there, and you're under that shelter, and the blood has marked you out. It's formed a new communion. It's no longer the blood of a lamb slain down in Egypt. It's the blood of Christ that has given perfect satisfaction to God, and we're brought in there. Now there's the appropriation of faith, and we'll have to finish with this. Just mentioning, perhaps go into detail on Wednesday night. Number one, the appropriation of faith, they received the Word of God. Not as the Word of Moses, but as the Word of God. They responded to the Word of God. They went and did everything they were told to do. And they relied upon the promise of God to keep His Word. That's faith. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank Thee again for Thy Word. How reliable it is. No doubts about it. Thou hast said it, and Thou hast put Thy stamp of approval on it, and we thank Thee for it. We pray that by Thy Holy Spirit Thou will cause each of us to bow to it, as the children of Israel did when they went and did everything they were told to do. Oh God, we think of how often we have failed to come up to divine standards. Wilt Thou at this time look down in mercy upon each of us and help us from this night onward to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. Now we think of every home represented here, and they all need to be blessed. There are homes where some are sick, homes perhaps where some have been hurt, homes where some are just recovering from sicknesses. Oh God, we commit them all to Thee. And remember the aged ones who are no longer able to come and meet with us. May Thy blessing be upon them where they are. Take each of us home now in safety. Bless our brethren and sisters throughout the incoming week, as we ask it, giving thanks to the Savior's name. Amen. Now next Sunday, some of our number are being away. Will you pray for them? We have a stranger coming here to speak to us next Sunday morning whom we've never met. Our brother Bailey introduced his name to us. He's coming to the area and he's going to be here next Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Our brother Lacey Buffalo will be a traveling preacher next Sunday. He's going away down to Goldsboro to speak to them there. The Hamilton family are going down to sing in a little place away down the country at Laurinburg. Going down amongst their Indian friends next week. So they're going to sing down there. So the Hamilton family will be down there, and Lacey will be away. The rest of you, make it a point of being here to encourage the brother that's coming here next Sunday morning, will you? And we'll appreciate that. Thank you.